Every year, we take 2 weeks of the year to talk about compassion, the importance of that. There's a reason for that. It's because as a church, our mission statement, as a movement of churches, our mission statement is to honor God by establishing Christ-centered, and if you've been coming here for a while, you know that's what we represent. Spirit-empowered, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe that it's not enough to just be Christ-centered. The Holy Spirit dwells in us and empowers us and allows us to do things that we are incapable of doing. Our mission statement is to honor God by establishing Christ-centered, spirit-empowered, socially responsible churches and campus ministries in every nation. That's the embodiment of our entire mission of existence. We exist individually to honor God, but as a corporate body, as a people together, the reason, if we could just honor God on ourselves, and we would do so. But the reason why we gather together Sundays, we plant churches, we do what we just did, is because of this mission statement of desiring to honor God by establishing together Christ-centered, spirit-empowered, but there's this aspect of social responsibility. Churches and campus ministries in every nation. That's our desire. Among all of those, Christ-centered, that's pretty strong in our church. As far as being spirit-empowered, I trust that we're like that. I mean, our people are empowered. Our people are able to worship God freely. Our people are able to lay hands on the sick. We believe all of that. But I think the area where we want to focus on at least once a year and try to make sure that that's in our system is this area of social responsibility. And then over the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk today of He Cares, and next week we're going to talk about We Care. Now, you all know the statistics of our nation, and it's I'm belaboring a point here, but we all know that 1 out of 5 Filipino families are poor. And sometimes because of that reality and the number of times that that's said to us, the people who knock on your windows and offer you some pagitas, and just the reality of living in this nation and seeing this day in and day out, there is that tendency. I know that it's not accurate to say that everyone is in that place, but there's a tendency to be desensitized when you get used to something and see something very often. You get so used to it to the point that you are already desensitized, and it's kind of like if you lived in the first world, that you enjoy so much of the good stuff that sometimes when you keep enjoying it, you're desensitized to the reality that most of the world don't have that. But as true as that is for first world nations who run out of hot water and all of a sudden are desensitized to the fact that most of the world don't, we can also be desensitized in a flipped manner, where because we've seen so much of poverty that we're not used to responding to it anymore. In a sense, we're desensitized. Now, the word desensitized is really to make someone less likely to feel shock or distress at scenes of cruelty or suffering by overexposure to such images. That we've seen it so often, we've gotten so used to it that we're desensitized. We don't even feel anything anymore. And the key operative words here that I want to bring to your attention is the words less likely. In other words, you're not completely oblivious or no sensitivities whatsoever, but it's a desensitizing, a process by which we're less likely to feel shock. In other words, we're not as involved anymore. And yet here we find repeatedly in Scripture the nature of our God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion." The word compassion, if you've been in this church long enough, you know what that means. Calm, with, passion, suffer. In other words, compassion is simply intense desire for something that you're willing to suffer for it. Sometimes we think passion is, I'm so passionate, I want to dance, I'm so passionate, I want to eat. That's not what passion means. Passion means you are so in love with this something or this someone, you are willing to suffer for it. I'm so in love with painting, I don't care if I go hungry over painting because it's my passion. I don't care if I become a waiter and I serve tables because I want to be a singer one day. That's my passion. I'm willing to suffer to get there. That's why you use that word passion. I'm so in love with my wife, I'm willing to not suffer, enjoy. Amen. Are you here with me? Now, when you add the word calm with, it means to suffer with. And that's the nature of our God. God with us. Emmanuel, the God of compassion. He's not just the God who suffers. He's saying, I'm willing to forgo because I'm so intensely in love with you. I'm willing to be with you. And as a church, it will be a dangerous thing. Probably one of the things that wake me up at night is the thought that one day, for whatever reason, victory is no longer in the city. Will we be remembered by the city, or will they ever even think they miss us? Are we so intertwined with compassion in the city that if the time comes, somebody says, do you want to close us down? The city will say, no, you can't close them down because they're so integrated into our fabric. We cannot afford to lose them. This area of social responsibility is an important thing. Now, on the one hand, you have the desensitization. But on the other hand, there's this idea of dichotomy, where we dichotomize and we are so not just desensitized when a beggar knocks on our window, but we dichotomize into saying, you know what, that's really not my job. That's the job of an NGO. That's the job of the DSWD. That's not my role as a Christian. And folks, if I may be just very candid with you, I'm probably not just preaching to you, but preaching to myself. I've been caught many times when I don't use my phone when I'm driving. Amen. How many of you smart people know you shouldn't be doing that? Especially not texting. But when you're parked, you know, every now and then I'll answer a phone call or I'll text, and then you get the person knocking, and you're so desensitized. We've seen it so much, so many times over and over again. When they knock, tak, 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 you say, tak, tak, tak to you also, you know. And you don't have to raise your hand, but you know what I'm saying. And because you're saying to yourself, you know what, I mean, that's not my problem. But as a church, we need to step up and really understand this. And what is the role of Christianity? That this is not a side issue. This is rather a main issue. In my text this afternoon to you is Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, where it says, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. This idea of the rulers of the Gentiles, the way the world works, is really ruling over people. It's really at some point a matter of my own world, my own desires, my selfishness. You can't change a world that's 90% selfish. And if the church doesn't get this, we are really in trouble here, because we're the guys that need to get this. And I cringe sometimes, and please don't get me wrong, I'm a believer in prosperity. I believe that God wants to prosper people. But if that becomes the central focus and the central idea of what Christianity is, we're in trouble here. If it becomes about me getting blessed and me getting all my desires, and that becomes what Christianity is, and that's what we start passing down the generations, that's not a good thing. There's a place where Jesus says, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Not so with you. In other words, if the world's like that, that's not the way it is supposed to be with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant and must be your slave. In other words, the first becomes last. In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. If you think that this is about just getting ahead, that's not for you. That's not the way this works. That's not Christianity. He goes on to say, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And whenever this is a verse that is very close to my heart. And here Jesus is saying, just as. And I remember this verse very vividly. When I read my Bible, you know the Holy Spirit is alive. And when you read your Bible, the words come alive. This one came alive not when I was reading my Bible. And it says, did not come to be served. It says, but to serve and to become a ransom for many. I remember, and some of you have heard this story before, I remember vividly when God reminded me of this verse. It was one of those moments when I was picking up the toothpaste, and after years and years of being married to my wife, I was getting tired of her squeezing the toothpaste whichever way she wanted to squeeze it. How many of you wives and husbands know what I'm talking about? Where one of you has a tendency to, I squeeze my toothpaste very nicely. My wife has this idea of just picking it up and just squeeze it wherever she wants. And I remember this day, every time I see that, I go, what's wrong with this girl? And I remember the Holy Spirit reminding me of that verse. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And the Lord spoke to me, if you really love this woman, I want you from this day forward to fix the toothpaste every day and lay it down there for her. And here's the point, guys. I'm not used to serving just like you. It's not a muscle. I'm not used to being compassionate just like you. And for 3 long years, I would wake up every day, fix the toothpaste, set it down very gently, because I did not come to this world to be served, but to serve. And every day when I got back, there it is again. Mangled. And I fix it again. I did not come to serve. How many of you know, you understand, God will delay some of these things until you learn. Back and forth, back and forth. The distance between my being compassionate and being a servant was so far away. The disparity was so distant. God had to walk me through ever so gently to learn this thing. Until I finally changed. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit revealed to me, if you're tired of this, the simple solution is just buy her own toothpaste. How many of you know God could have revealed to me that reality within 6 months, but it took him 3 years to reveal it to me because he was after teaching me something? Are you here? He's growing that muscle of compassion to suffer with, to live with something that you're not used to. Now, Jesus was leaving with his disciples Jericho. This is an important facet of truth to our story here this afternoon. Jesus is now, as he's preached that to his disciples, they're leaving Jericho. Jericho is approximately 15 miles away from Jerusalem. This is the last event before Palm Sunday, which means this is a few days before Jesus is to be crucified. In other words, Jesus is about to step into his most important role and the very reason and mission for his coming to earth. Everybody following? This is it. I mean, this is 1 week, 6, 7, 8, 9 days away from the actual event where Jesus would die and resurrect from the dead. You would think that if you were that busy, you couldn't be interrupted. You would think that if you were that busy, you would have been singly focused and nothing would deter you and stop you, considering the Bible says he was leaving with a large crowd. It's a big crowd. Hundreds, if not thousands of people were with him. All of a sudden, 2 blind men show up from nowhere. They're sitting by the roadside, the Bible says, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted. These are 2 blind men, 2 people who in the food chain, in the totem pole, are probably the least important. The ones that no one would consider important or vital to the mission that Jesus was about to accomplish. And here they were shouting. And I want to bring up this point to you about the poor. Poor around you. And they may not necessarily just be the ones in shanties and squatter areas, they may actually be in your home. I was so thrilled when my wife told me the girl who helps us at home was not coming to work that day. It's last Friday, I believe. I said, why not? And she said, because her son's graduating. And when I think about this girl who helps us, and the reality of her family, the reality of her, how much money I can actually afford to give her, and how little that is, and how she has to raise a special child, and how she has to do a lot of things. And folks, the poor are shouting. They're all around us. And by the way, they're not gonna quiet down. And my hope and my prayer is next week I'm transitioning out of being the head of Asia, and we're announcing it to our leadership in Macau, really to become the head of the Real Life Foundation here as chairman of the board and put more focus on this area of our ministry. And we're believing that over the next few years, we're going to be scaling up this place. And that's part of the reason why I need you guys to hear this, because we're about to really get involved here. And there's a place where the church needs to be able to touch the community. We're believing God that we're going to be able to feed more people and put more kids to school and really help this. The reality, folks, is poverty, we've done this for many, many years, and we've realized through our experience of over 9 years of doing Real Life that you really can't transition out people by just giving them handouts. You're going to have to walk them out. And the Bible says they were shouting, and I want to bring up to you one of the first things. My first point this afternoon is interruption. There's an interruption that when sometimes we're so inundated with the things we're doing, and I get it. I'm like that. I'm busy. I've got things to do. I've got discipleship. I've got travel plans. I've got this. I've got to preach. In the midst of that, we've got to understand that compassion actually allows for interruption. Jesus, on his way to his most important mission, allow the interruption of these two blind men. Literally stopped what he was doing and said, I'm not moving any further. I'm going to allow this thing. I'm going to let these people get my time. And folks, the reality is, as busy as we are as a church and as individuals, I need you to hear this, that we need to take time out. We've got to allow ourselves to be interrupted. Our city will not change until we fully address this issue. And I pray that as a church, we're hearing this. That we're not just going to hear it once, that we're going to actually step up and do something about it. Now, here's what happens next. The crowd rebuked them. And you've heard this. You probably said it. I probably said it myself. You know, you've got all the reasons why people are poor is because they're probably lazy. They're probably cursed. They're probably all these other things. The tendency is to drown out the sound of the poor and say, you know, it doesn't exist. We need to focus on something else. It does exist. And the church can do something about it. My prayer is that we would be able to build a highway that connects the rich and the poor. And I understand it. I mean, I've been through those places where you don't want to go because you're not sure what you're going to see. And you're not familiar with the things that you're going to see there. But I pray that one day we would be able to connect these two. And he told them to be quiet. Sometimes we quell this thing and say, no, I don't want to hear that. My prayer is as a church, one day we would have literally hundreds of young people that we're feeding, that we're moving forward. I love the joy of seeing whenever I'm involved with Real Life, I hear stories of parents who would tell their children, stop studying because I need you to work. And some of these families have one meal a day. Some have at the most two meals a day. And most of the time they would come to me, or I see Linda Waters here with us, they would come to us and basically say the parents are the very people that are telling them to stop. And it takes pastors in the church to go over to these parents and plead with them. And offer them help and say, no, we're going to help you. Just give it a few more years, because as soon as they get out of there, it is actually multiplying your income by almost 300, 400, sometimes even 500%. Literally out of poverty. But there is no quick fix. I wish it was. I wish that every time there's an undoy, we'll write a check, and that's it. And it's over. It just doesn't work that way. It takes time. It takes a helping hand and moving them. It's not quite as simple. It's an interruption. I remember one day I was standing by the stairwell and there were these two little boys chatting. And you probably don't know this, but if you go to children's church, some of the kids that your children are playing with are children of very impoverished families. We just teach them how to dress. In the early days of this church, we used to haul them in jeepneys. And we would bring them in here. The problem is cricket was with children's church at the time. The guys from this side of the city didn't know how to interact with the other kids from the other side of the city. And the guys from the other side of the city just didn't know how to do it. And a lot of them started getting sick because it was too cold in the building. How many of you know they're not used to that? And it took us years to figure out that we needed to bridge that. That they needed to feel comfortable coming here. That they needed to feel wanted. I remember those two kids standing by there at the stairwell. They're looking at the field at IS. And here was the conversation. He said, "Ano yan?" He was asking us what that was. He was asking me. He was talking to his little friend. "Ano yan?" They were both wondering what the field was. And I had to explain to them, it's a football field. In other words, here's my point. They don't even know that. It's not that they're stupid. They're probably some of the smartest people there are. It's just that they don't have the opportunity. When we get them in here and through children's church, and some of them are actually singing on stage for you. And you didn't even realize it. But it takes years of discipleship. And notice, there were two blind men. There were probably 10,000 blind men there. But two of them had the faith. And said, "Jesus, we want to follow you." So we're not randomly saying we're going to just drop pennies into the black hole. We're saying part of discipleship is reaching these people. It's not a random thing, and that's probably some of the back, what we will back off from poverty. It's too big, Pastor. There's too many poor people. No, I'm not talking about the too many poor people. I'm talking about the guy who says, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And they shouted all the more, "I just need some help. I just need help." I'm not trying to get you guilty. I'm trying to steer you up. And please understand this church, we're already doing this. We're just scaling it up. And they're crying out and saying, "God, have mercy on us." We're not even asking for, we're not feeling entitled. We're not, just help us. We can't do it. It's a matter of not even a cake, just bread. We're not asking for an air-conditioned room. We're just asking for a pencil. I love interfacing with these kids because there's no entitlement. There's no, "I deserve this." It's just, have mercy. And Jesus allows himself to be interrupted and says, "This is the business of the church. Yes, 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 I come here to die on the cross, but," and that's the most important mission, but he stops. "I've got time for you. I've got time to be interrupted." Jesus stopped. But he didn't just stop. He called them. "Come over here." He didn't just stop. He interacted with them. We've got to learn how to interact. They're not going to learn by just us giving them handouts and free food. And there's got to be an interaction. There's got to be a level of involvement. This cannot go away. This cannot just be handled from a distance. There's got to be a place where these guys start moving closer through that highway and grabbing some of these guys and moving them out there very, very slowly to get out there and feel that comfort. Because compassion leads to interaction. And folks, I said this to you earlier. I'm not saying I'm there. I'm probably somewhere, maybe here from there. There's still a long ways off, but I'm moving. Whenever I go to the real life feeding center, this is what I look like. I'm not exactly the epitome of great interaction, amen? I feel a discomfort. I'm not used to it. I don't feel as interrupted, but it takes a while to get used to it. I remember one time they were playing games and the kids started running. And these are kids that curse like machine guns. I mean, you know, when they get in there, they just keep every word out of their mouth. Every sentence is a curse word. And if there were 10 pesos for every curse word, these guys would be billionaires. And it's not something I'm used to. My house is not like that. My kids are Christians. I've bridled their tongues. I've given them the rod. But these guys live in boxes. They bite, they scowl, they jump, they spit. Worst of all, when they jump on your back and put their armpits on your face, it is not a pleasant thing. But I'm never going to learn like the toothpaste if I sit here. I've got to interact at some level. I'm not putting a guilt trip on you. This is Christianity. And it's not one person, one great pastor, one Mother Teresa. It's individual people. If you got an old cell phone, don't give that to your maiden driver and tell him 5 gigs. Don't do that. If you have faith to believe God for a new cell phone, have the faith to believe her for her cell phone that comes from you. Don't take all the garbage from your rooms and go on a garage sale. Just put it out there and tell them, have a feast. That's poverty just the same. Poverty is what leads to more poverty. People who have a poverty mindset want to make more and hold off when you should be really letting go. It begins with compassion. It begins with allowing yourself to be interrupted. In 2009, the Lord spoke to me, start unloading. Start getting rid of stuff, books and things. It's over. You don't need all of that. And I'm not telling you to do that. That's between me and God. I didn't throw a garage sale. I just told the girls and the guys, and hey, listen, bring your kids over. Take the books you want. Take whatever it is. You see, as awkward as it is to sit there and interact, after a while of interaction, you're going to get it. You're going to begin to understand. And this little girl just touches you and says, I don't know how to draw. And she was so ashamed and said, I don't want to show you my drawing. You know, pang it. It's just, no, sit here. And you're going to learn. Not from sitting here. Not from being a good theologian. Nothing wrong with being a good theologian. Pastor Paul's not sure if I'm a good theologian. I think that some measure I am. But it's not going to happen that the way it's going to happen when you start interacting. Remember these two kids that they said were the most vicious brothers. And they live in a box. And as little kids, everybody's scared of them. They punch people, they bite people, they curse, they spit. You know, if you see them now, 2 years after, oh gosh, you should see their paintings. I don't have the new ones. They're beautiful. And every time they walk over, they say, because these guys eat one meal a day. So come Saturday morning, they're in line waiting for the gates of real life to open. Because, Lynn, is that correct? One meal a day, right? And then on Saturday, they're standing there for about an hour, waiting for the door of our center. As soon as it opens, these guys run in like crazy because that's the first time they're going to have a bath. Now, we don't bathe them. We can't do that. How many of you know that's weird? If our volunteers start bathing kids. But we do wash them. And we've got a restroom where we have a lavatory where they can wash themselves. And if you let them go there for a while, they're going to get themselves inside the bowl and take a bath right there. Because that's the first day of the week that they're going to have actual clean water. Folks, this is not easy. I know. It's the easy thing is, okay, have a Yolanda and all of us give a check and here's your lucky me. And thank you for the lucky me. I'm not ungrateful for the lucky me. Unfortunately, it's really not enough. And they wash themselves, and they come out, and years and years and years of just retraining these little boys. Now they know how to say thank you and I love you. I love it when they start hugging. Sony de la Calzada, my wife. Sorry. Shouldn't have looked at you. When they hug her and start telling her, I love you, one of our staff. And at the end of it, we feed them as much as we can feed them. We give them a bowl and an egg and some protein. And as soon as they finish one bowl, they'll walk over and say, can I have more? And these two kids will do it probably 4 times. And they'll bend over like they're about to die because they're so stuffed from not eating for a week. Because they know that's the last 4 meals and then it's back to 1 meal a day again. And we give them hope. And we tell them about Jesus. And we see them one step at a time, one step at a time, one step at a time. I wish we could just change everybody overnight. It just doesn't work that way. We thought it did. It doesn't. It takes years. It'll require a highway that goes back and forth. One of my best interfaces and interactions was with Ashley, who started with us in our feeding program. And her parents were cult members, and she met Jesus. She became a believer in our feeding program. She's now a church. And we walked her through feeding, and then in the afternoon, we taught her how to read and to write. And she's actually our very first real-life high school scholar. It takes a while, folks. But one day she's going to get out. And we've learned through the hard way, through our research, that less than 1% of poor people will get out of poverty without education. But with education, most of them will get out and earn 300, 400, 500% of their previous family's combined incomes as soon as they graduate. It takes a while to disciple them. Now, here's what he said. What do you want me to do for you? There's a tangible thing that Jesus is asking them. And folks, I know that some theologian will take this and say he's talking about spiritual blindness. No, he's not. He's talking about something extremely physical here. The physical needs of people are not the answer, as we will see in the whole measure of this, but there's a measure if the people can't eat. They're not going there. And here's what he said. What do you just want to be able to see? We're asking for the most basic. How many of you in this room can see? Just the most basic. We just want to be able to see. We just want to be able to eat. We actually want to serve God. We actually want to follow. It's just, we can't keep going on like this. Last year, at the graduation, was this last year? While we were handing out awards and acknowledging our scholars, those who had graduated from university, I met this young girl, and I blogged about her and wrote about her, and in some measure I spoke about her. Her name is Frances. Frances is from our Lipa church. And Frances grew up as a little girl. She was a daughter of the house helper of one of our pastors, actually our pastor, our senior pastor in Lipa. And Frances grew up cross-eyed, and people would just spit at her, throw stuff at her, and be mean to her. And she just wanted to die, basically. She just wanted to stop, quit school, and just be like her mother. She just wanted to be a maid, just go on with life, and this is a terrible way of... And here's my point in saying this, folks, is it's not just education, because our pastors reached out to her. Because I remember when Pastor Raymond and his wife, Malou, told me the story, he said every time we would talk to her, she couldn't even look at us. She was so worthless and so ashamed that we'd have to grab her face and look her, lift it up and speak to her and throw life at her. with compassion, tell her, you know, you can do this, and come to church with us. They brought her to church and said, you could be part of Lifebox, and you could be part of the team. And she started singing the team, and she started having life, and she started getting accepted and said, people actually like me here. Everywhere else I go, people are spitting at me, throwing stuff at me. Here they love me. And life started to come back in. It's not enough that there are a lot of NGOs, folks. That's not the solution. The solution is not money. The solution is compassion. A heart that says, where it? Where the guys? The solution is Jesus' standard. I did not come here to be served, but to serve. The solution is, if somebody slaps you, give it the other side. In other words, this is radical. The easy way out is just give away checks and give lip service. The solution is for God to do something. And the pastor and his wife brought her to real life, and she got a scholarship. They didn't stop there. They said, you know what? We've got a doctor friend, and he's willing to operate on your eyes. And they fixed her eyes. When I met her, she looked like a princess. She looked like one of your daughters. And I'm sitting there listening to her, and as soon as she started telling her story, I couldn't even see tinges of that past. And now she's got a degree in education. God knows how many families he's going to touch. This is how this works. Now imagine if the army of the church woke up and actually started doing this. What will the world look like? Verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them. And there's that word compassion again. And he touched their eyes. Can't do this from a distance. There's an interruption. There's an interaction. There's a touching it. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not exactly excited about the scents and the smells and the tastes and the looks. When a little poor boy who's all messed up, who doesn't have a hand, starts waving that hand, I'm not Mother Teresa. But you know what? A little bit of that interaction's changed me. And it's continually changing me. I'm actually getting there. And actually getting excited about my next evolution as a pastor. I'm actually trying to tell myself, gosh, what a joy that God's given me and allowed me to this next season of my life to throw this even a little further there and start ushering one by one. Raising up an army that will do that. And you know, folks, there's no getting away with this, particularly in our nation. The Bible says immediately they received sight. And you know what? Here's the reality, and I'll try to land with this. Everybody knows this problem exists. It's kind of like smoking. Everybody knows smoking causes cancer. Everybody knows you do a lot of foolish things. It'll lead you to something wrong. Sometimes it's not the lack of knowledge is not the problem. Everybody knows this is a problem. Which brings me to the real solution. Is we need infusion. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the infusion of the compassion of God in our hearts. Because left to our own devices, we're not going to do this. I won't. Because compassion requires the infusion of God. For God to change you on the inside, for you to be able to see the invisible visible. How many of you know what the invisible visible is? The thing that you can, that's actually there, it's not invisible. You're just not seeing it because your heart's not skewed towards it. Your heart's skewed towards something. You know, here's the greatest indicator of where your heart is. If you don't even see the reality of this thing. And yet everywhere you walk, you see the latest of iPhone, the latest of Samsung, the latest in whatever, Zalora, or whatever the latest thing is. How many of you are with me? And yet this thing that's so prevalent, that's all around us, it requires infusion. Bible says immediately they received their sight and followed Jesus. Here's my last question for you. Are you able to show others through your life kindness that will make them follow Jesus. Are your maids, your drivers, your friends, the poor around you, are you, through your life and compassion, leading them to follow Jesus? That's an important question. Sometimes it's easy to make disciples in a small group, hard to do it when you're living with them. Hello? When they see the day-to-day activity and the way we deal with them. Sometimes you're ready, you can let them go home already or give them that extra amount of money. And I'm leaving you with that, and I'm preaching to myself, okay? Are you, through your compassion and kindness, helping people follow Jesus? If you're here today and you're saying, Jesus, it's my desire to have a heart of compassion. And Lord, help me to allow interruption. Let it lead to interaction, but I realize apart from your infusion, it is impossible. And God, even as you've showed your compassion to me, you are the God who says, I will be with you. God with you. God, use me, change me to be an instrument to others so that they may follow you. And if you're saying, God, I want to have that heart of compassion, would you just lift up both your hands as an act of faith here this afternoon, God? As a church, as a people, over the course of the decades, the years, the months, the weeks, and the days, teach us. Teach us to desire your compassion. Teach us to seek your heart. God, that we may be known in the city as the Church of Jesus Christ. Father, there's many things that churches are known for. We desire that the fullness of who you are, the Father of all compassion, that we would mirror that in our city. Holy Spirit, O God, would you empower us that as we engage and establish and equip others, Lord, we will be empowered by you to reach multitudes, multitudes upon multitudes, God. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.